St. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Thank you, Cade. Thank you, praise and worship team. The word of the Lord says this, Luke chapter 1, starting verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, a king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in their years." The title of the message today, how can you be sure? How can you be sure? In the early 1900s, there was an archaeologist known by the name of Sir William Ramsay. He was, an archaeologist. He was also a historian. He went on to be a professor of humanities at Aberdeen University. He was considered at the time to be the world's most eminent scholar on Asia Minor, of its geography and of its history. He went and he read the book of Acts, and he said, "The book of Acts is highly imaginative and carefully colored account of primitive Christianity." In essence, he was saying of his knowledge of history, he had no respect for the author, Luke, that wrote Acts. Then he went to the Middle East to go and find his purpose, to go and prove his purpose, I guess, if you will, that the Bible was wrong, and that the history that was given to us, particularly in the book of Acts, was incorrect. He went and he studied, and he came home and he wrote a book. The title of the book was Luke, the Beloved Physician, in which he proclaimed that Luke, the doctor, the physician, to be one of the world's foremost historians of the area and on the early church. Here's a quote from William Ramsay's book. It says, "I take the view of Luke's history is as unsurpassed in its trustworthiness. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond that of any other historian, and they will stand in the keenest scrutiny under the harshest treatment." You see, he went, he looked, he saw what Luke had said. And no doubt the Holy Spirit moved upon him, and he saw that the things that Luke said were real. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and this morning we're asking for that same type of illumination. Lord, we come and, Lord, we know your word. Lord, we've come and we've heard these scriptures before. We've heard these stories before. But Lord, today we're asking for illumination beyond that, Lord. We're asking for you to illuminate our spirits by the power of the words that are in this book that we hold so dearly to us, Lord. We're asking you to move upon us, Lord. Send the preacher, send the teacher, send the Holy Spirit to help us in our hearts, to help us in our minds to hear what you have to say, to understand what you have for us today. Lord, change us today to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. The very last words of the Old Testament are found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and they say this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And these are very important words. No doubt we've heard these scriptures before. We've studied the scripture before. But these words, let me remind you, are the last words that come out of the Old Testament. Nearly 400 years, God was silent between the Old Testament, between the New Testament, speaking to his people. 400 years. Sometimes in our lives, we get a little upset when we text someone, and I don't know if you have an iPhone or not, but you're sitting there and you're waiting for those three little dots to come up just to see if they got your text, just to see if that text come back and it says red, and you're waiting for them to reply. 400 years, the Jewish people went without a prophecy. They went without a word from God. God was silent to them because of the warnings that had been given and because of what they had done to him. The Gospel of Luke breaks the silence, this 400-year silence, and Luke graciously, awesomely begins precisely where Malachi left off. You can't tell me that this Bible is not from our God. You can't tell me that these books don't weave a story together from Genesis to Revelation that God is trying to tell his people 400 years. And Luke picks up exactly where Malachi left off. Luke begins the story with this angelic announcement of Gabriel, from Gabriel to Zechariah, this elderly priest that we talked about. He goes and he tells his wife that he's going to have a son. And the son will be, the son will have the spirit of Elijah the prophet. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will what? Prepare the way for the Lord. He will prepare the way for Christ Jesus to come in. He's silent for 400 years. And the first words that come are, you're going to have a son. And he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. We all long for certainty in life. It's something that this mortal body, that this human body wants. We want to be certain about things, whether it's a family issue, whether it's a business transaction, whether it's your job. You want to be certain. You want to be certain that when you get up tomorrow morning and you head to your job, that your job is going to be there. You want to be certain that when you come home at night, you're going to sit down and have dinner with your family and everyone's going to be safe. We like certainties in our life. We could even say that in our human condition, we crave assurance. The assurance of things that are real, things that we can believe, things that we can trust in. This story of Zechariah is the story of that same struggle. The same struggle that we face with everything today, but in spite of what Zechariah knows about God, in spite of his godliness, in spite that he was a righteous man in front of God, his obedience to the law outweighed his faith. His obedience, a lifetime of service, a lifetime in ministry, his faith was found to be weak when God came to him, when God came and gave him a promise. His faith just wasn't there. He did what God had called him to do. He did the works that needed to be done, but his faith was lacking. Zechariah says, how can I be sure? And no doubt those that same phrase has come from our lips and or been thought in our minds before. Lord, how can I be sure? Lord, I have this decision in my life. It's a big decision. It's going to no doubt change my life. It's going to change the path of my life. How can I be sure, Lord, that this is you? And we see Zechariah, and I have to think to myself, it's kind of funny. Most of us, we would say, God, if you would just show me a sign, God, if you'd show me a sign, then I'll never doubt you again. You may not admit to it. Those words may have never actually left your lips, but in your heart, you felt that way before, haven't you? Lord, show me a sign. Show me some way that I'm supposed to do something. We have a problem. We lay it before the Lord and we say, Lord, show me. Give me something here. But here's Zechariah. And he receives all of that. And it's still not enough. It's still not enough to engage his faith. Today in our age, we've been given a sign. The sign, of course, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The sign is the cross. All the blessings of God go back and are due to the sacrifice that was on the cross. It's a sign for us. Here we're introduced to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in verse 5. And Zechariah and his wife, it says that they were good people. But they were good. It didn't say that they were important people. It just said that they were good and they were righteous. And no doubt that's something to be looked at in the world. But God chose them. He chose to separate them out. You see, they lived in a little obscure village, and God has a way of doing this, doesn't he? Going to these little obscure places and finding these obscure people. They were from the hill country of Judah, but more important, it was their spiritual pedigree, if you will, how they worked for God, how they understood, how they went to the temple and did what was needed. It was their spiritual devotion to Jehovah God. Luke describes them as righteous in the sight of God, and I don't know about you, but if I make it when I get to heaven, I was going to say if I make it to heaven, my goodness, I hope I make it to heaven. When I get to heaven, what more could I want but for God to look down and say, you're righteous. Amen? So they were found righteous in the sight of God. They were not perfect, but they were set apart. And that setting apart had happened through their life by their own choice. And now, by God's choice, they'd been set apart from their peers, and they walked in the way that God wanted them to walk. They did the things that the Jehovah God wanted them to do. However, their only sorrow was they didn't have any children. They didn't have a family. So we go on and we look to verse 8, and it says, so it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to turn the incense. Now Zechariah, again, not important, not in man's eye. He was simply an ordinary country priest of the amount of around 20,000 country priests. Get that in your mind, 20,000. Many of you go into your office or you go to your work and your employer doesn't employ that many people. He was one of 20,000 priests. Because there were so many of them, they were split up into different groups so they could be managed. And each group would serve at the temple for a week at a time, twice a year. A week at a time, twice a year. Every day, a lot would be chosen, and one of those priests out of those 24 groups, out of the 20,000, one priest would be chosen to go in and have the highest honor of going into the temple and lighting the incense. This was an honor. This was a great thing. In our day, it might be like going to an inauguration and praying at the inauguration, a chance to speak to the nation, to speak about God. They got chosen by lot, and they were only allowed to do it one time in their life. So here we have Zechariah. He goes, and all of a sudden, he is the priest of honor. His lot is chosen. He's called upon. He's put right into the limelight. In an instant, he was at really the apex of his career. It was his turn to go into the temple and light this incense and perform this ministry. This, no doubt, for Zechariah was the greatest day of his life. It was the pinnacle of his career. It was everything as a priest he had hoped for. One of the 20,000 in the 24 just happened to be there one of those 2 weeks out of the year, and his name was chosen. He was chosen to go in and do it. And there can be little doubt that his heart was filled with awe. His heart was filled maybe even with a little bit of fear as he stepped into this holy place. As he did this thing that they looked for. Verse 9 says it this way. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. See, Zechariah was supposed to be in the temple alone. He was supposed to be alone doing this. Have you ever been at home and you thought you were alone, and then all of a sudden you turn a corner, hey, there's somebody, didn't know you were here? Maybe you've been in your office at work late at night. I know we work a lot of late hours at my office, and all of a sudden you turn a corner and there's somebody, you didn't expect them, you're startled. Well, here's Zacharias in the temple. No one, of course, is supposed to be in there, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears. No doubt. He was in awe. No doubt there was a little bit of fear there. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, spoke and gave prophecy. Remember, 400 years it had been ceased. Here he was. And now occurred for the first time in Zacharias' lighting of the incense. One of 20,000 of the 24 of the 2 weeks a year. Zacharias is there, and God chooses this time to begin giving prophecy again. The text says that Zacharias was troubled and that fear fell upon him. And it's a tremendous statement. He wasn't just startled by the sight of Gabriel. Zacharias was out doing what he should be doing, his religious duties, the things that he had often done. And now he had a chance to really meet with God. And I wonder what that says about the modern church. The modern church as a whole, when they show up to their sanctuaries on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday afternoon, and we come in and we begin to go through, do we expect God to come into our service? Do we expect to feel the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our services, changing our lives, speaking to us? Some churches do, amen. But the majority of the modern church, they've come for other things. They've come to see other things, to do other things. Their point of coming at that time is completely different. But if we came as a church as a whole and we expected God to show up, how would it change us? Like so many of the modern church today, Zacharias seems to have believed in God, but not expected of God. It was beyond his wildest imagination that he would walk in and that Gabriel the angel would be standing there. He served God, but he was not ready to speak to God personally. We in our lives need to be ready for God. We need to be ready for God to act and to move upon our lives in any way he so chooses. And when he does, we need to be expectant of it. We need to take it in. We need to be open to what he says. Zacharias, he didn't live his life like this. No doubt the greatest day in his career up until this point, the greatest time of his life up until this point, and he didn't know how to act. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I want you to think of how you would have felt there in that awesome place, in the temple of God, there at that time period, in that time frame, where you were the only one allowed to be in that place, and suddenly you realized you weren't alone. There was another presence there. And when you looked up, it wasn't just another priest. It wasn't somebody that went the wrong way or opened the wrong door. It wasn't a thief in to steal the values of the temple, but it was an angel. It was God's person to communicate. Verse 13 reveals that the angel's first words were of comfort. He says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid.'" But the angel's next words were a bombshell. He says, "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." And there's a lot happening here in this one little sentence from this angel. Number one, we have to know that when Zacharias was in the temple on a spiritual aspect, and remember, God always operates on a spiritual level and on the physical level. When he walks in, no doubt because of his priestly duties, because we know that Zacharias was following the plans of the priest, he was praying for Israel. He was praying for Israel, for the nation of Israel, that God would come back, that God would speak to them, that God would do what he had done in the past, that he would save his people on a spiritual level. Number two, he's heard, listen to me this morning, he has heard the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He says, "Your prayers will be answered, both as a nation and you individually." The angel comes and he gives Zacharias the word. Israel, the redemption is coming, and it's going to come through you. These two things that you think are separated, these two things that seemingly don't have anything to do with each other, God is going to miraculously, through his power, bring them together. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a family. And by that, through that, John the Baptist is going to come. I'm getting ahead of myself, but John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to usher in the Savior of this world. The spiritual, the physical, he's answering these prayers. Can you imagine in your own life if you had a prayer? You sat down at your prayer, or you were driving down a car, down a road in your car, as I know, and you look over and there's an angel sitting in the passenger seat, amen. And you begin to have this conversation. The angel, can you imagine? Of course he was troubled. Of course he was. The angel tells him that his wife is going to bear a son. You're to give him the name John. John in Hebrew, Yohanan, means God has been gracious. God has shown favor. The angel continues in verse 14 to reveal the character of the Son. It says, And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared the Lord. He picks right up where Malachi left off. And he says, you're going to be the one, Zacharias. You're going to be the one. Your family, through your family, this son that you've been praying for, he's going to usher in the redemption of Israel. He's going to usher in the Savior that you've been waiting for. This man, John, who would come to be known as John the Baptist, would be an extraordinary man. Extraordinary in the sight of men. The Baptist would have a great heart. Jesus would say later of him in chapter 7, verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I don't know about you parents out there, but what better prophecy can be given to you of your children, that they're going to have these attributes? Zacharias being a priest and his wife working with him tirelessly in the ministry, they had to be so joyous when they got the news. We look further in verses 18 and 19. We see God's blessing for Zechariah are limited. We've already noted that Zechariah's response in verse 18 was a question. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in her years. His wife might not wanted to hear that. I don't know, but he was being honest with the angel. In spite of Zechariah's godliness, his obedience to the law, and his lifetime of ministry and service, his faith, as we've stated before, his faith was weak when it came to believing the promise that the angel had given him. Zechariah says, how do I know this? How can I be sure? How do I know what you're telling me? He says, I'm an old man. How is this going to happen? God's blessing for Zechariah are limited, listen to me, limited by Zacharias's own lack of faith. Zechariah put God in a box, if you will. We might say that today. He set him aside and he said, you can only do the things that I can comprehend in my mind, and I'm an old man, and my wife's an old woman, and you simply can't do this. How? How will I know that you can do this in my life? There are several reasons Zechariah, as the man of faith, should not have doubted. Several reasons. I want to look at some of these. First, scripture that no doubtably he knew, no doubtably he had memorized. Scripture gave proof many times in the past when God intervened in this specific way. There are a number of supernatural births throughout the Old Testament. Zechariah could have went back on any of them and looked at them. God was not promising to do something for Zechariah and Elizabeth that he had not done before. If God had done it before, he can definitely do it again. He should have known by the information that he had. Much in the way that we operate in our vocations, we know that we can do something from information that we have gained somehow, some way. Zechariah knew that it was possible. Second, Zechariah was a priest, a man whose life should have been characterized by his faith. He should have known better. And I believe if we were honest with one another, if I was honest with you and you were honest with me, we could all speak of times when we should have known better, amen? We should have known that God could have done it. Zacharias should have known that. And finally, he was confronted by this angelic being, so he knew that the message was directly from the throne room of God. We must conclude that since Zechariah was a righteous, was an upright man whose life was characterized by faith and service in the past, his failure is simply a deviation. For whatever reason, he couldn't get over it in his mind. He couldn't get past it. But because of his unbelief, we look at verse 19 and we see what happens. It says in verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring these things, glad tidings. But behold, you will be a mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He couldn't speak. He was a mute. He was deaf. Maybe this was Elizabeth's prayer. I don't know. But God showed him by a sign. I want to look at the angels here a little bit. I just want to take a moment and teach a little bit. This phrase that we see here, and the angels answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, announcing himself as this angel, is the same one that had come to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, later sent to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. When we talk about angels in Scripture, we only see four angels that are ever named by their name. Two righteous, two fallen, the righteous Michael and Gabriel, the unrighteous Lucifer and Abaddon. This proves, number one, when we talk about angels, they have names, they have identities, but also they have ranks. Certain duties that these angels are supposed to do. The next phrase, that stands in the presence of God, represents the mightiest, the most powerful of all angels. You say, Pastor, what about Michael, the archangel? It's true. He was powerful. He had a specific service. But we see Gabriel standing in the throne room of God, being the communicator of God. When we think about it, in our day and time, our government sends ambassadors over. Gabriel was an ambassador to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He was the one that was to go and to bring the message. He was the ambassador. He had great power. No doubt he stood in the presence of God. He stood in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he knew what was going on, and he was given a message. The great task of communicating to Daniel, to Zacharias, to Mary was appointed to the angel Gabriel. Gabriel was a special messenger of good news. When it came to Daniel, he told them of the resurrection of Jerusalem, to Zacharias, this announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and to Mary of Nazareth, the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. He had an important duty, a job to complete for the Lord. The Jews had an ancient saying concerning these two angels. It said that Gabriel flew with two wings, symbolically, but Michael only had one wing. So symbolically, God is swift at sending angels of peace and of joy, of which blessed Gabriel is the representative of, while messengers of God's wrath, Michael, the punishment, came slowly. And I believe that's something that we've witnessed in our life. When God wants to communicate something, he comes quickly and he tells us what the story is. He tells us what the word is. If we're listening, we can hear what the word's saying. And we can look around our world today and see that so far, God's wrath has been slow to come. After Gabriel announces himself, gives the message, and hears the reply, he counters Zechariah's lack of faith using his own words, you may be an old man, but I am Gabriel. He's putting himself up as who he is and what God has told him. He's telling them that his rank is an angel, that his authority from God outweighs anything that Zacharias can come up with. Zacharias is asking, how can I be sure? In effect, asking for a sign. I don't know about you this morning, but if I had Gabriel the archangel standing in front of me, giving me a message, I would take it as a sign from God. Amen? He didn't know what to do. So Gabriel grants him a sign, but it's not the sign, and this is a lesson for us, it's not the sign that Zacharias wanted. I'm not sure what kind of sign he was looking for. He didn't really request a specific sign, and we've all done it. Lord, give me a sign. Make this happen or make that happen. He gives him a sign that he didn't want. You're now going to be deaf. You're going to be mute. Wow. It was was a punishment. Temporarily deaf and mute until his son John is born. The fulfillment of the promise has come. No doubt he can't hear, he can't speak. He has time to think about what's going on in his life. Now, we don't know. The Bible is silent to the conversations of the Holy Spirit and Zacharias throughout these months of his condition here. But no doubt God spoke to him. Verses 21 through 25 speaks of the delay in his return coming out of the temple. It says this, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house." This task given to Zacharias was one that could be performed in a relatively short amount of time. This pinnacle of his career, this thing that he had to go do, the thing that he was one of many, it was really over in an instant. But it took longer. Remember, the people were outside. They were worshiping. They were waiting for his return, but it was delayed, and concern be able to creep in. The people began to talk. They began to gossip. Because if the priest didn't come out, to them, that meant he probably died. That meant that Zacharias may have been unclean. That meant something happened. Something may have went wrong there in the temple. And they may have to go retrieve him. He may have been struck dead like Nadab and Abihu were when they went into the temple. However, after a little bit of time, Zacharias does appear, but he could not speak. He could not speak. He had a glow, however, over his countenance. Zechariah had been face to face with Gabriel the archangel. He had been face to face with the presence of Almighty God, if you will, straight from the throne room of God. More than likely, that which he experienced lingered on his person. The presence of the Holy of Holies, not just from being in the temple, but the actual real physical presence of God coming from the throne room of heaven was still upon his countenance. It lingered on him, and the people knew something had happened. They knew now that he wasn't dead, but they knew that something phenomenal, something great had happened. I wonder what his fellow priest thought. Number one, they might have been mad that they didn't get the chance. Number two, they might have been a little bit jealous, but now he comes out and they can tell that something great has happened. They can tell something all-filled has happened, and now they want to know. Did he relay by writing? Did he keep it to himself? Did he wait till he got home and was able to tell Elizabeth what was going on? It's silent to us. We don't know. But it's obvious that the people knew and the news had spread. They came and they knew that he must have had a vision, but they didn't know exactly what it was. Zechariah, he must have found it difficult completing his days of ministry there, his weeks of ministry, not because of his handicap, but because of his excitement. He was excited. You may have been in the place before in your life where your children come and tell you, "Hey, we're going to have a baby." You and your wife may know that, "Hey, we're going to have a baby." We don't want to tell everyone. We want to make sure that it's going to be what we think. We want to make sure that it is what we think it is. Zacharias had to go through this time, not even being able to speak to his wife at this point. Not being able to speak at all to anyone else. God keeping him deaf and mute. His excitement was building on the inside of him. He found it difficult. He could hardly wait to return home. And somehow, he hadn't figured it out yet, tell his wife. Verse 24 tells us, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. He dealt with her. Now, we don't know what happened in her own mind and her own heart. The scripture, again, is silent to us. But we know that God was faithful to do what he said he was going to do. God kept his promise just as he always does for us. And Elizabeth, in spite of her years, in spite of Zacharias' years, conceived a child. As Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 32:17, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's something that we need to take away with us today. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. We don't need to be like Zacharias and put walls up around God. That we don't need to set boundaries for God. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Not only was she to have a son, which they greatly wanted, they desperately wanted, but the birth of her son was evidence that the Messiah was coming. Can you imagine? He answered their personal prayer. Now he went on to answer their national prayer. The Messiah would come in some way, somehow, through the birth of her son. Give me just a few more moments. We need to stop and see. We need to understand how God worked. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth has something to teach each one of us today in the way and the operation of how God works. First, our impossibilities. The things that we think are impossible are only platforms for God to make possibilities. God is able to do his best work when it's impossible for us, amen? When we've come to the end, when we don't know what else to do, just as we sang this morning, when our faith may even be on the rocks, when our faith may be weak, when we've talked to all the ministers we can talk to, when we've talked to our friends, when we posted it on Facebook, when we've done all that we can do, God says, thank you. Are you done yet? Your impossibilities are possible through me, amen? I can do what only I can do, what you cannot do. When you've come to the end of hope, hope that a certain family member might come to Christ. Hope that a certain medical problem will be healed. Hope that a certain behavior in your own life will be taken from you. Hope that problems in your life will be resolved. When you come to the end of your hope, remember, when you're frustrated, listen to me this morning, when you're frustrated, when your hope is gone, when your faith is weak, nothing frustrates God. God continues to move. Keep your faith planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and God will do the impossible in your life. Secondly, God's delays, they're not denials. Never confuse wait with no. Never confuse wait with no. God simply says, in my timing. And many times our timing is not his timing. Many times we are trying to fast forward the things of God. God may have given you a vision. He may have given you a dream. He may have given you something and you're excited about it. He may have set you on a path, but God may well be working in you through that sanctification process that is so needed and so mighty in our life to bring you to the place he wants you to be. And the thing that he shared a glimpse of with you, the thing that the dream that you had, the thing that he shared, it may be so much greater than you ever thought it would be in his timing. In his timing. That I may wait upon the Lord, that he may train us, that he may guide us, that he may sanctify us, that he brings us closer to him on a daily basis in our spirit and in this physical body. Wait does not mean no. Third, when God does choose to intervene, it's always for his glory, it's always for his good. God is never going to set man on a pedestal for man's own good. Do you hear me this morning? There's many people on our media that have set themselves up on pedestals. Many people in the modern day church, and when you look at them, you see that they've set themselves up to be something great. Listen to me this morning. That is not the work of God. God does it for his good. God does it for His glory. God does it in His timing. And that person that God has chosen, just like He chose Zacharias and Elizabeth to bring forth John the Baptist, the one that was spoken of, they're going to be humbled in the sight of the Lord. You're going to know that they're doing the work for God and not for themselves. It will come, but maybe not in the way you expected. But you can be assured in your life that it's going to be the very best that God wants for you. In closing this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, in reverence to the wonderful working of the power of the Holy Spirit in this place today, remember that Zacharias seemed on the outside to believe in God, but he didn't expect God to do this in his own life. Zacharias' faith for his nation was great. Zacharias' faith in doing the service for God was great. But in his own life, his faith wasn't there. He served God, but he wasn't ready when God spoke to him personally. He did not live expecting God to act on his behalf. We need to live this morning expecting that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, that he is faithful and that he is just. Is God personally speaking to us today? If he's speaking to you today, are you ready? Has he spoke to you in that quiet place? Has he spoke to you in that prayer time, whether in your prayer closet or in your office or driving down the road? Has God spoke something to you? Do you believe, and do you have the kind of faith that God expects to move in your life? Pastor, what's that kind of faith? Faith in Christ and Him crucified. You've taken your faith. You've set all of your energy sources aside. You've set all of your power sources aside. You've set aside your intellect. You've set aside your talents. You've set aside your physical attributes. And you said, God, it's only you. You're the only one, Lord Jesus. And I place my faith solely in you today. If you're listening by CD, by the internet, and you're not saved, right now is your time. Reach out to him. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you. Make him the Lord of your life. He can do the same for you right now. The fact that you're hearing this message, the fact that you're even thinking about it, God is moving. For us in this sanctuary today, has God spoken to you? You're not alone. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus Christ is right there. He's right there with you, interceding. There are some in this sanctuary, you've been praying. You've been seeking. Relentlessly, tirelessly, you've been taking needs before the Lord, asking him to move on your behalf. Now is your time. Reach out. Ask him to move in the way that only he can. Ask him to move in your situation and ask him big. Jesus Christ is standing there interceding for you. You might be asking just exactly as Zacharias asked, how can I be sure? How can I know? Lord, give me a sign. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you're believing in Jesus Christ and him crucified, you can be assured that God has heard your prayer. If you came today seeking certainty about spiritual things in your life, seeking certainty about something God has told you, seeking certainty about prayers that you've lifted up, you could be certain that he's heard you. If you're experiencing any struggle, any uncertainty, any fear in your life, Jesus says, bring it to him. He's standing there. He's waiting for you. There's nothing spiritual that I can do. There's nothing magical that I can do. But he's asking you right there in your seat, right there listening to this CD, wherever you're at, over the internet, wherever you're at, he's saying, reach out to him. Place your faith in him, and he and only he can do the impossible in your life. Across this building, every head bowed, every eye closed, there are several today you've asked. God is responding with this message saying, bring me the impossible. As we close today, I want you to go to him in prayer. I want you to reach out once again, faith believing, everyone in this building today, faith believing that God can do the impossible. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for showing us yet again, for providing us information. Just as Zacharias had information, you're providing us information today that you can do the impossible. And the things that you've done before, you can do again. And we can believe in you because of your son, Jesus, because we put your faith in there. Lord, there are needs across this building today. Lord, I'm asking that you work in each one of them. Lord, I'm asking that you move in each one of them. I'm asking that you move in a physical way, in a spiritual way, in the hearts and lives of your people today. And that when you move, Lord, they can only come back and report that it's been through you, that you're the only one that could have provided it. You're the only one that could have done it, Lord Jesus. And you will receive all the glory and the honor and the power. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done today. Amen and amen. It's been an honor to minister to you. You're dismissed this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us.